Open your scriptures with me this morning to Acts chapter 15. We're going to read some of these verses here, and consider the problem of conflict in the Lord's people, in church. You know, some church folks have arguments. Have you ever noticed that? Well, they did in the Bible too. And so, you know, all the time I hear we want to go back to the New Testament example of the church, and there's a lot of important lessons to learn there, but they had to deal with this fact that we're all sinners. We have problems. But there's a right way to deal with conflicts, and I think we see that evidenced in chapter 15 of Acts. On the other hand, there's a wrong way. I heard of a church that had one side with red shingles on the roof and the other side with green. And the evangelist came and said, "What is it with the shingles?" He said, "Well, years ago, there was a division, and they couldn't agree on which color to purchase. So they decided we'll put red on one side and green on the other, and if you voted for the red, you sit over here, and if you voted for the green, you sit over here." He said, "Well, that's crazy." He said, "Yeah, I know, we realized that later, but at the time, you know, why do we argue about things that aren't important?" And then there are some things that are important, and we still have to come to a conclusion. Here in chapter 15 of Acts, we're going to see a very important thing that's brought to mention, and the way they handle it, I think, is instructive to us. It says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." I'm going to stop my reading there for a moment and give the little bit of explanation here. The gospel had gone out, and God had saved many people. Paul and Barnabas were blessed with results. In some places, it was very difficult. In chapter 14, we see some conflicts when they went and started preaching, and people thought they were gods and started to do sacrifice. They said, no, we're not God, we're just men. But they proclaimed the message, and people were saved. You'd think everybody would be happy about that, and they ought to be. I'm talking about the church people, the Christians. But some had this other take on it. They said, no, it's not enough just to believe. You also have to change your way of life. You Gentiles, you got to become like us Jews, and you can do it our way. You got to have the rite of circumcision on all the men, and you got to keep the law of Moses. Now, where is that in the gospel? Well, it's not there. But how do you deal with it? It says certain of the group of the Pharisees, sect of the Pharisees, which believed. It's not a matter of them being on the outside trying to destroy the ministry of the gospel, but they were believers, but they got a different thing on it, and they tried to say, this is so important to us, we need to tell these other people to be the same way as us, these Gentiles. They said, no. The gospel is separate from your tradition. And that's really the heart of the argument here in Acts chapter 15. Which is more important, tradition or the Bible's truth that's clearly revealed? You know, we have a lot of traditions in our culture. Dressing like this is our tradition in most churches other than Catholic or Episcopal, maybe Lutheran. I think they wear robes and collars and all that. But whatever those traditions are, as long as you're not trusting in them to save your soul, that's your choice. I've told you before, a friend of mine in Cleveland has invited me a couple times to preach in his church. It's a black congregation downtown Cleveland. And he said, "Would you please wear this robe?" I said, "What?" I said, "Well, that's our tradition here." I said, "Well, if it'll fit me, I'll wear it." And it did. So I put it on, and Deborah took a picture of me, and Rosemary said I ought to wear it all the time, but I don't, amen. But it didn't matter to me. Their church had a tradition that the pastor would stand in a robe. That's no big deal to me. But, you know, some people make a big deal about things that don't matter. This is really more important because they were making it, explaining it in a way that it was part of their salvation. I'm not doubting these Pharisee groups that believed were saved, but they were misunderstanding the results of salvation. You know, the Bible says if you're saved, you've believed on Christ, you're a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. That does not mean every Christian's going to be at the same place in their life. Everyone's not going to get to the same level of maturity at the same time. Everybody's not going to understand every little detail of personal life and liberty at the same way. But what's the foundation of our faith? As was sung, Jesus died for our sins. And he buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. He paid the price. And we were called unto him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And that goes to every person. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your disability or ability. Whatever it is, it's all the same. And one of the things that upsets some folks is, you mean I have to get saved the same way as that old drunk or that drug fiend? Yeah, you do. Well, I'm not as bad as him. No, you're just a sinner, just like everybody else. See, that's the problem. We look at things, we say, but some are worse than others. Yeah, that's true. They have worse effects here and now. But you know, any of them will keep you out of heaven if you don't get them forgiven. It says in James, if you offend in one, you're guilty of them all. Jesus said it this way, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But he said, nobody's perfect. God knows that. He said, all sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why Jesus came. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to pay the price for our sins. He did it because he's God the Son. He had no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but he never sinned. And so he offered himself as the spotless Lamb of God on the cross. And he took our punishment. And when he cried out, it is finished, it was paid in full. I love that song in our book, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And so as we understand the results of salvation, sure, it will affect what we do, where we go, and how we do it. But it does not mean that we should judge others by our understanding only. We need to put our understanding based on the Word of God. You notice here in verse 6, he goes on, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, now I'll stop there for a moment. He gave them opportunity to talk back and forth. It gave them opportunity to share their views, but said, we've got to bring this thing to a conclusion. And I love this that was given, the summation here. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. See, he summed it up exactly. He's right. Perfectly expressed here in the scripture. He said, God showed us this before. Don't you remember? You know, Peter went to the Cornelius household, and he shared Christ with them, and they believed and were saved, and they spake with other languages, just as the apostles had before at Pentecost, a sign of God's blessing on them in that early years before the Bible was finished. And that was evident to all that heard the gospel. God's doing something unusual here. These people that don't know these languages are able to talk in a language that we understand, and people got saved. It's interesting in the scriptures, every time that happened, there was always unsaved Jews around, because it says he would speak to them in other tongues of other people. It's a sign to them. Yes, this is from God. And God used them in a special way. Peter put it this way. He said, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We have all kinds of folks in our world today from different backgrounds, different traditions, and different cultures. But the bottom line is, do you know Jesus? Are you trusting him alone for salvation? It's bothersome, though, when some that believe would say, no, you have to add this. No, that's not right. You may just be misunderstanding the thing. In verse 12, it goes on again. Not only did they allow discussion and then brought summation, then they kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So they heard the testimony of these men whom God had sent and used in a marvelous way to bring the gospel to the unsaved people in other parts of the world. The Gentiles, the non-Jews of the world, they didn't have the understanding of the law of Moses. They didn't have the traditions of the Pharisees, but they were sinners that need a Savior. And the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All of them, the whole world, everybody, anybody can get trusting in Christ. I like the way it says it here. He put no difference between us. They had the same salvation and the same opportunity to be used of God. And then verse 13, James is brought in. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles or turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." Now, you notice the way they instructed these brethren was not saying you have to do these things in order to trust Christ and be saved. No, he said, we want you to do this to keep your testimony good. One of the reasons, because the Jews that were amongst the Gentile cities would be offended by the things that they asked them to abstain from, and because they were wrong. Fornication, obviously, very clear. And this thing about things offered to idols, though Paul later in Corinthians tells us an idol's nothing. It doesn't matter to me to eat that meat. And what it meant was they would take the offering that had been set before the idol, and after so much time, they'd take it off, put fresh stuff up there, and out behind, they would sell it cheap. And the people could buy that meat at a discount because it had been offered to the idols. Well, they said, wait a minute, that's not a very good thing to encourage that idol worship. So they wanted to be abstaining from that. And all these other things, pollutions and blood, they were supposed to take those things out of their diet. And those are good things to observe about the diet. But you see, he didn't add it to the requirement to be saved. Oh, it's so important, folks, not to add to nor take from God's word. And it's so easy for us to put our traditions in place of God's truth. They were trying to have a right relationship with God. But those of the Pharisee sect that I read earlier about, they thought, well, we've always tried to live for God before we knew of the Messiah, and we did it this way. We kept the law, and we didn't do these things. So we want you all to do the same. No, that's not the point. What has God said is the bottom line. It's not what I think. It's not what I like. It's what has God said. In every area of life, we have to go back to the Bible. You say, well, I don't understand. If the Bible's not clear about it, maybe you have to make a decision. You know, you have to make a decision based on other principles. You know, in the matter of dress, people argue about that. I think it's very simple. If you're a man, you dress like a man. If you're a woman, you dress like a woman, and you be modest in every way. You don't do anything that would tempt somebody else to have evil thoughts or tempt yourself to get involved in any wicked thing. That's so simple. And yet our society has got all kinds of flaunting of immoral attire, thinking, well, it's your fault. You have a dirty mind. Don't make it worse by showing everything. And the men are about as bad as the women today. You know, why do people do that? Because they don't care. They're thinking only of the flesh. But as Christians, we still need to tell them the gospel so they'd be saved. That should not limit our reaching out to folks. And for sure, we should not limit ourselves to folks of affluence just because we want them to come in. James talks about if you go in there and some fellow comes in with a ring and a nice clothes, and you say, oh, come up here, sit up here in the front. We'll give you a nice place. But somebody comes in with old clothes and not so nice, oh, come back, sit back in the back there, be my footstool or whatever. You know, you respect them that have riches more than another. We're all the same. We're sinners needing salvation. And we need to be careful about that we have no respect of persons. Now, I don't want to allow somebody to come in and cause disturbance because of rebellion against God or trying to take advantage of people, stealing or hurting and all that. But we ought to accept people as they are, that we might help them to become what they should be. Breaching people for Christ is changing lives. Thank God we are not what we used to be before we got saved. You say, well, some of us got saved young. I did, about 14. But thank God I didn't go off into all the awful habits that some have. But it's only by God's grace. It's not me. It's only by the good teaching of the Word of God and His hand upon others that influenced my life to read the Bible and to follow it that I was protected from some of those things. Maybe you got involved with them. God says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we all come the same way. It doesn't matter. And we all serve Him the same way. The just shall live by faith. Faith in our Savior and faith in God's direction in our lives. He's given unto us the Holy Spirit in the ministry to go on and to preach the gospel. That's what was evidenced in the life of Paul and Barnabas as they went to these cities and God did a great work. Don't you long to see God's hand reaching people today as He did then? And yet we have so limited effect, it seems, in our society. And I often wonder, why is it we have such limited success in America when I read and hear of those in other countries having revival? And I fear that it's part of the reason is because we had so much and we didn't honor God when we had it, and we've turned away from Him. Romans chapter 1 describes the de-evolution of society, or the decline of society, what word you might want to use. And I'm going to read those words here in a moment when I get to it. And it's a terrible picture, but as I read them, you will probably notice they're talking about stuff that we face today. It says in verse 19 of chapter 1, I begin reading, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, they are without excuse. In other words, anybody that looks around this world must say, wow, what a wonderful place. God must have made it. I mean, you can't explain it any other way. Though, as we talked to someone before the Sunday school hour this morning, some people have some crazy ideas. I think Vaughn was telling the story of a scientist that said, well, you know, it's impossible for life to have evolved in the short time the earth has been around. And you say, that sounds good. But you know what his conclusion was? Some alien must have come here and put it here. Where do they get that stuff? You know, it's real simple to me. They don't want to believe in God, so they can't find anything else. No, they're without excuse because they reject the witness of creation. But then it goes on further, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, what a description of modern man. We think that we know everything. We're smarter than we've ever been. Yet we still can't figure out how they built the pyramids. You know, people are not any different now than they were then. It's just the outward appearance. It's the technology may be different, but we're still people who need God. And if we don't receive His promises and follow Him by faith, we'll go the wrong way and we'll lose what we had. He describes that decline and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they substituted the work of their hands and idols to worship them rather than God. You read about that in the book of the Old Testament when Moses is bringing the people out from Egypt and he's up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel had been influenced so much from Egypt, and they say to Aaron, "Oh, we don't know where Moses is, make us gods." They wanted some representation of an idol that they might worship. And he called that worshiping the Lord and said, "What? That's crazy." But that's what they did. Why? Because they were influenced by their culture that they'd grown up in rather than the truth of the Word of God. Now, to their defense, they didn't have a Bible. All they had was the Word God had passed down through the generations from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob down to through the time of Moses. And when Moses came down, he was angry. He threw down the tablets, they broke, and he caused them to grind that old idol up and made them drink the stuff and mixed up. It's a terrible description of the judgment of God on the sins of the people. But it's so easy for us to substitute things that we can see, things that we can understand for what God has said. Because as I said before, we live by faith. Or as Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You don't have to have a representation of a statue or anything else. God is God. He's everywhere. So we trust Him that way. And it's terrible to see how the decline goes from an image like to corruptible man, and that's bad enough, but to like birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I mean, why would anybody worship animals? But they do. It's crazy. That's what happens when you change the truth of God for a lie. And this is the next step in the decline. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. And he goes on to describe some of the terrible ramifications of that defilement in their life. They no longer honored God as He had given them commandments for the home. And for society, they were awful. They were sinful, just like us. And so that's the thing they were fighting against in preaching the gospel there in that time and day. And it's the thing we fight against today in our time. But you know, God knows what's going on. God knows everything. He knows what has happened in their life, just like He knows what's happening in ours. And He said He'll save whosoever will. So we ought to believe it and tell everybody about Christ. We ought to live for Him by faith and let God use us in a marvelous way, because God wants us to be used of Him. God wants to use us to reach people that don't know Him. They're all around us. We have opportunity to hand them a gospel tract or to tell them about Christ. We have a more great responsibility to live right before them, to let our words be backed up by our deeds. Because if we're saying one thing and doing another, they're not going to believe that we're real. But if we can be willing to do what's right, even though maybe it costs us something, that's a testimony to the Lord. You know, our society is so busy suing everybody. What's God's answer? You have a problem with your brother, you go to him. Try to straighten it out. And if he can't listen, get two or three others. And if they don't listen, come before the church. You know, you're supposed to handle it yourself. You don't have to go to the law. Why do you have the unrighteous judge you? As a believer, you ought to be able to work things out. You ought to put things in right perspective. Oh, but we have so much trouble today because people are not following God's way. And we don't want people to be destroyed by the the flesh and the degradations of society. We want them to live right. That's why they gave him those words. Then verse 30 continues, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul also and Barnabas continued to Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. It was resolved. They got the problem straightened out. They saw from the word of God the truth of the scripture. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. The conditions of salvation are repentance and faith. Part of the statement of faith we used to recite every Monday, I believe it was, in chapel, where I went to Bible college. But the point is, we need to stick hard to the truth of the word of God and let the other things fall in place as we understand them for our profit. We don't criticize others just because they don't do it exactly like us. Another thing I wrote down here, there are no second-class Christians. We're all saved the same way, and we're all going to the same heaven. We can't look down on somebody else because they don't do it our way. We need to be separated from the world unto Christ. Now, separation from the world may mean we don't dress in immodest ways. We don't involve ourselves in evil pastimes and things that would lead people to destruction. But we don't have to look down on them. They're just sinners just like we were, and they need salvation. We need to encourage others to know him. And then one of the hard things that we have today is people say, well, I don't agree with you. You're too strict. We're going to do it another way. And we argue all the time. Everybody's going to answer to God. In Romans, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. In other words, let God take care of his own. If you don't agree with somebody and they say, God bless you, you do what you believe is right. I'm going to do what I believe is right. And then trust God and go on. We don't have to waste our time trying to argue the thing beyond the point of explaining what we believe. That's what they did here. They came to a conclusion and a satisfaction that this teaching that these group of Pharisees had been explaining was mistaught. There were some important things that they were dealing with about a lifestyle that would reflect purity and not offend the Jews. But salvation is not based on that. It's based on what God did for us through Christ. So we have to keep that. The Lord Jesus Christ is what saves us. We are secure in him. We can know that we're saved. We can know that we're heaven bound if we've trusted him. It ought to encourage us to know that he said, this is the record that you have eternal life because you believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You called on Christ. So the question I put before us this morning, one of them is, do you know Jesus? Are you saved yourself? Have you asked the Lord personally to save your soul? You know, so often we, because of our modern language, we use that word you as everybody or individually. But the Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. That's personal. That's individual. Every person needs to come to God personally, individually, not as a group. Everybody gets saved individually. And you don't get born into it because your grandfather or father was a Christian. You have to get saved yourself, every one of us, each individually. I can't emphasize that enough. How many people think that you met folks, perhaps, like my friend Pastor Lenz, who grew up in another group years ago in World War II, finally, someone challenged him. Well, do you believe, have you asked Christ to save you? Not the whole congregation repeating the Lord's Prayer or something. No, have you personally said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need Christ and I want you to save me like you promised. See, that's the foundation of our faith. Because he promised that if we would confess the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he would save us. And that's why we can be secure in that salvation. Not because we're faithful, because he is. Not because we're perfect, but because he is. And as we do that, we'll be able to reach the world and change lives. It's amazing. We were talking about this morning before Sunday school about the Dark Ages and why the world was talked about that, and there's some misconceptions about that. But the big picture is that we have a gospel that changes society when God is working through us. And it changed the whole world. The Roman Empire fell, but Christianity grew. And as one person said, we name our children Paul, and we may name our dogs Nero. But, you know, there's a whole different perspective now, because even though they persecuted the early Christians in Rome and other places, Jesus Christ overcame it all. And I believe he can do that in our society if we'll live for him and people return from their sins unto the Savior. But oh, how we need to pray. God, send that revival that we need. It's not enough just to change the outward appearance of things. I'm glad that some people are turning from some outward appearances of evil. But oh, that's not enough, because in Josiah's day in the Old Testament, the king of Judah, he called for revival when they found the word of God. And the people said, oh yes, we've sinned, we repent, we'll do it. And they made a lot of promises. But God said later through one of the prophets, these people do honor me with their words, but their heart is far from me. So the second question is, not only do you know the Savior, do you love him? Are you right with God? Are you doing what you believe from the word of God is right in serving him? Or are you letting petty differences and misunderstandings and conflicts limit your effectiveness for God? You know, the Bible talks about, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And David goes on to say after that, but yea, the Lord hath heard me. So what's that mean? He got rid of that iniquity in his heart. He didn't hold on to it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to let disagreements cause division. We don't have to let differences cause us anger and hatred toward one another. We can serve the Lord. And if we'll do it faithfully from our hearts, God will bless. Stand together with me as we have our invitation, this beautiful hymn.